You're listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast.
Thank you for tuning in to the newest episode of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. On this podcast, we're discussing current events from a biblical perspective. This episode is being released on July 15th, 2021. This week, we're going to be talking about the recent demonstrations throughout Cuba. Many there have been protesting the communist government, and at the same time, many in our country are increasingly viewing communism and socialism favorably. What does the Bible have to say that would influence how we view all of this? That's what we're going to discuss in this episode. For links to the story that we'll be talking about, as well as related materials, you can check out the show notes, plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/071521. Now for our story this week. Cuba sees biggest protests for decades as pandemic adds to woes. From Reuters, it's chanting freedom and calling for President Miguel Díaz-Canel to step down. Thousands of Cubans joined street protests from Havana to Santiago on Sunday in the biggest anti-government demonstrations on the communist-run island in decades. The Caribbean island nation of 11 million inhabitants, where public dissent is usually restricted, has seen a growing number of protests over the past year, although nothing on this scale or simultaneously in so many cities. The anti-government demonstrations were the largest since the summer of 1994, only now they weren't limited to the capital. They didn't even start there, it seems. Sunday's demonstrations broke out around midday near Havana. Video on social media showed hundreds of residents chanting anti-government slogans and demanding everything from coronavirus vaccines to an end of daily blackouts. I just walked through town looking to buy some food, and there were lots of people there, with some with signs protesting, a resident said. They are protesting blackouts, and there is no medicine. President Díaz-Canel visited the town, later saying in his broadcast remarks, "We are calling on all the revolutionaries in the country, all the communists, to hit the streets wherever there is an effort to produce these provocations." Now, obviously, because of the nature of this event, many are focusing on this as a political issue and how the U.S. government should respond or how they have responded and whether or not support should be given to the protesters and all sorts of things like that. However, our focus here is on the Bible and how we should view events like this as Christians. So there are a few things to keep in mind at the start of this. Number one is the miserable state of the Cuban people. And the reason why they're protesting is because of the communist regime that has been in power for decades. Some will describe the current regime as authoritarian, and it certainly is that, but that's because it is communist. Not all authoritarian regimes are communist, but all communist regimes are necessarily authoritarian. Number two, the principles of communism are becoming much more mainstream in our society, with many people openly embracing and advocating the ideas of communism or socialism, which is closely related. And a third point to remember at the start, more and more Christians are looking favorably upon the ideas of communism and socialism. And I'll admit I don't have statistics readily available on that, but this is what I have observed in my experience, and I would imagine those of you who are listening to this have observed this as well, at least to some degree. And that third point is what we want to focus on here, because this is where it impacts us as Christians. On one hand, we ought to understand that we can and we must be faithful to God no matter what form of government we live under. On the other hand, communism and socialism, they are inherently anti-God and antagonistic to the gospel of Christ. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. But before we talk about some biblical principles about the inherent problems with communism and socialism, I want to very briefly address a potential objection before we get into all of this. There are some who erroneously equate the practices of the early church, as recorded in the book of Acts, where they were sharing their means with one another. People who erroneously equate that with the practices of communism and socialism. They are not in any way parallel with that. In the early church, you had the voluntary sharing among believers to provide for one another's needs. Under communism or socialism, you have the civil authorities taking from its citizens under threat of force and then using some of that money to give to the ones whom they choose, in theory. This is an extremely important difference. If one wants to argue in favor of communism or socialism, they cannot cite the example of the early church as a parallel. And for more on this, you can check out the article in the show notes. Does the Bible promote socialism? That goes into that question in more detail, but I just wanted to get that, at least mention that here at first. The early church is not a pattern or an example of socialism or communism. Again, communism, socialism is built on government force. The gospel is built upon voluntary sharing and fellowship of believers. Now, when it comes to communism and socialism, there are some basic principles in the Bible that would be against it and serve as a warning to us about it. And we're going to just mention a few of these briefly. You can read more about these points in the article on socialism in the series that I did on social issues, and that will also be linked in the show notes. So what are the principles that would serve as a warning to us about this ideology, communism, socialism? Principles that we want to talk about. There's going to be four that we'll mention here in this episode. Number one, God ordained a limited role for civil authorities. This is important, especially when people start trying to make, quote, biblical arguments about what government ought to be doing. Is there a lot of people who want to try to pull the Bible into, well, this is what government should be doing, this or that, and, well, here are the verses that say this. If we want to talk about what the government ought to be doing from the scriptures, there are instructions in there. But the divinely ordained role for civil authorities, according to the scriptures, is simply to punish evildoers and protect the innocent from those evildoers, as Romans 13, 3 and 4 talks about. And it is to maintain an environment in which people are free to serve the Lord. Paul mentioned that in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And so that's the role. That's the extent of the role that God has given to civil authorities: punish evildoers, protect innocent, and maintain a free environment. And while it may be true that all governments do many things that go beyond that limited role, even in the United States of America, which traditionally has had a very limited government, limited power in the federal government, even the Constitution of the United States that really limits the power of the federal government, it's still allowed for things like operating a postal service or things like that that go beyond the what God ordained. All governments are going to do some things that go beyond that. But the point is that we need to be very cautious of expecting or requesting or demanding anything beyond what God ordained. And especially when it comes to trying to make arguments from the Bible, well, this is what the government ought to be doing, when it's not what scriptures say. This is the reason God has ordained them and put them in place. When it's beyond that, we need to be very careful in saying the government ought to be doing this or that when it doesn't fall into those categories. Second principle is the Bible warns of the dangers that are presented by a strong centralized government. In 1 Samuel 8, when the Israelites called for a king, God told Samuel to warn them what it would be like to have a king. And as you read through 1 Samuel 8, verses 9 through 17, there are the warnings that are there about what the king would do. This will be the manner of the king. And it says, he will take this, he will take that, he will take your lands, he will take your sons and your daughters, he will take and take and take. He would take from them everything he wanted to fulfill his own purposes. So you have, when you have a powerful government, this is what they do. This is what they have to do. That's how they maintain the government. But that doesn't necessarily, and oftentimes really doesn't, make everything better. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8, the wise man warned, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. For one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. What he's describing there is a large government bureaucracy, and saying that these large government bureaucracies are inefficient and ineffective, regardless of their intention. They may have good intentions, but by their very nature, they are inefficient and ineffective. But this type of centralized power and bureaucracy is necessarily inherent when you have a communist or socialist form of government. The third principle is that the blessings we enjoy in this life are from God, and that includes the abundance that the wealthy have. The wise man described the riches of the wealthy as the gift of God, Ecclesiastes 5:19. Paul told Timothy to remind the rich, and incidentally, Timothy's primary audience would have been Christians. Focus on Timothy's teaching, as Paul explained it in 1 Timothy, is you're teaching Christians. So he's reminding the rich, be rich Christians, that God is the one who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17. And the fourth principle is that communism and socialism, due to the size and scope of the government needed for them, they naturally result in civil authorities attempting to usurp the authority of God over the people. Now, this practice of authorities trying to put themselves in the place of God, this has been a problem throughout history. In Genesis chapter 10, you have Nimrod placing himself before the Lord over the people. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 2, you have the leader of Tyre who saw himself as being a god. And Herod in Acts chapter 12, due to the people's dependence upon him for their food, he accepted their praise, as they would say, the voice of a god and not of a man. And that's, God punished him for that. But they saw him as a god. He accepted praise as a god. Well, why did they view him that way? We read the passage there in Acts 12:20-23. Their country was fed by the king's country. They were dependent upon him. They saw him, they viewed him, and praised him as a god. Too often, man wants to be seen as being in the place of God. And rulers who attempt to portray themselves as a benevolent, godlike figure to the people are often going to expect allegiance, obedience, and praise that ought to be reserved for God alone. And incidentally, that is why persecution is more severe in communist countries than other countries, generally speaking. Now, you may have another authoritarian style of government, like an Islamic rule, and you have persecution against Christians there. But you have persecution against Christians in communist countries. Why is that? Because when you have that structure, where you have to view the government as your God, that's really what they want to portray themselves as, they see God, the God of heaven, they see him as a rival. And so they have to target his followers because they're trying to beat him. That's really what's going on. They're trying to beat God. And so they need to win over his followers to look to them as a God instead. Now, I want to conclude this episode with what Paul wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In that passage, Paul explains that God wants all to be saved and come to know the truth. Well, how can we help make this happen? We said in that context, pray that the civil authorities will allow us the freedom to serve the Lord and teach His word. With that in mind, then, pray for the situation in Cuba, that changes might take place there that would not only allow the people to enjoy freedom, though that would be a great thing, but more than that, that the gospel would be able to spread there more freely. Pray for this country, that we would continue to have the freedom to serve the Lord, carry out our responsibilities that the Lord has given us in this life, and teach the word of God to others. Pray that those freedoms continue. And if our country continues to move toward communism and socialism, be committed to remain faithful to the Lord, regardless of what persecution and hardship will inevitably follow, because it will come. There will be hardships. We read in that article, and you can go back and read that link in the show notes, that they don't have medicine. They have daily blackouts. They don't have the basic necessities of life that we take for granted here in this country. Well, why is that? Because of the bureaucracy and the communist regime that is in power. There will be hardships if our country moves in that direction. And more importantly, there will be persecution. There will be obstacles. You already have leaders in this country who are trying to stop churches from meeting, or have been, because of a health crisis, as they saw it. That's going to get worse if our country keeps moving down the path. So if that happens, be committed to stay faithful. Be committed to serve the Lord no matter what comes from that, and no matter what hardships we might have to face. You can read more about this topic with the links that are provided in the show notes. I mentioned a couple, the article on socialism from the series I did on social issues, and also the question, does the Bible promote socialism? Looking at the example of the early church and whether that is an example of socialism or communism, and as we talked about, it is not. There's also a book review that I recently put on the Plain Bible Teaching website. The title is Marx, Lenin, and Jesus. And then some other links, an article by Tim Hale about the Bible against socialism and communism. And there's also a book written by a gospel preacher, W.F. Lemons, a little over 100 years ago. He wrote about the evils of socialism. This is not a new thing. And he talks about that, and I'll link to that book as well if you wanted to check that out. But that's all for this week. Thanks for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I hope you found it to be interesting and informative and helpful. For those links that we talked about and the links to the news story that we discussed, you can check out the show notes for this episode, plainbibleteaching.com/podcast/071521. The Plain Bible Teaching Podcast is also available on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Stitcher, and Spotify. If you use those platforms, please subscribe and rate the podcast there. If you know of others who would be interested in hearing this episode or the podcast in general, please share this with them. I would appreciate that. And if you see a news story that you think might make for a good discussion, you can email that link to me, andy@plainbibleteaching.com. So thanks again for listening. I hope to talk to you again next week.
Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. While you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter.